In celebrating the Ascension, we come to the end of the Easter season and the beginning of what we call ordinary time. And all of the last 2 weeks have been preparing us for next Sunday, which is Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit, which fulfills Jesus' ministry. And so in the story this morning from the Acts of the Apostles, we hear the apostles' reaction to what faces them and perhaps what faces us as well. This from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, when he comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood beside them. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, the Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered the city, they went to the upstairs room where they were staying. Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. The word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, whatever life we live, however we spend our days, our months, our years, and add them up for a total of however we have come to in our birthdays, we all live with a certain degree of security by recognizing the world around us. In fact, the world around us stimulates our real self and causes us to grow, to change, to become something more perhaps, or even to become so comfortable that we're not even aware of what we have. Take away the security of what we have known, and suddenly we realize that there is not just the presence of security, but there is in life great insecurity and a time of a void, a time of absence. For example, do you remember learning how to ride a bike? For some of us, that's going to be a real reach. But if you remember, somebody was there holding the bike and giving us a little bit of encouragement and saying, "Pump, pump, pump," or whatever they said, to get us finally to realize the balance and the whole defying of gravity that takes place by pedaling a bicycle. Only after we've done it a few times do we become comfortable with it. But interestingly, from the time we first step on a bicycle, just two wheels, and the time we are comfortable, there is a whole period of terror, because they're going to let me go. And then what's going to happen? Or how many other things in life? You go to school, you graduate, you go to another school and start over and graduate. And if you go on, you go to another school and graduate again. And then, God help you, you have to get a job. And all the securities that go along with being an academic, suddenly you are thrust into that void, where now you have to begin to discover what your new security is going to be, and now your world is populated by people alongside of you who are trying to do the same thing. It's no longer personal. You now are part of the world in a very real way that doesn't allow you to go backwards. And there's something very scary about that part. When I went away to a boys' club camp when I was 9, I was terrified. I had never been away from home. And I was going because my cousin was going. Of course, he was 2 years older than I, and he was in a different part of the camp altogether. And I got off the bus dying because my parents actually put me on the bus to go away for 2 weeks into the woods with total strangers, except for my cousin, whom I never saw the whole time I was there. And 2 weeks later, I emerged a little bit different, very angry, feeling very violated, and having to reconcile all those feelings because I did not understand the void I was in. I was too young to understand that. Relationships. We all have relationships. Some of them are good, some of them are questionable, some of them we'd rather not have. But we relate to the world around us every day. And in those relationships that we have, you know, when somebody you dislike suddenly sits down next to you at the lunch counter or wherever you happen to be, you know the feeling you get. The difference when one of your best friends sits down next to you in the very same setting, the feeling is very, very different because there's security in that relationship. What happens in a relationship, let's say a marriage or a committed relationship, when suddenly it comes to an end, whether by divorce or whether kind of separation or even death? What about the void that that leaves? What happens to you who are left here? That's what the disciples are going through in the gospel this morning. They have put their whole lives in line with Jesus. Not only did he die, but he gave them a little bit of hope when he came back. And now, he's leaving. And they stand there with their mouths open while he's going away, experiencing the absence of what has given them purpose and direction and hope. Now it is gone. And interestingly, the reading has them going back as a group and locking themselves in a room where they're going to be praying, not knowing what the future is going to be. It's easier to understand why we celebrate a feast like the Ascension when we look at the voids in our lives. What it must have been for them, this whole thing, and now it is all lost. Oh yeah, theologically, we understand that Jesus returned to the Father, as we talked about all during Lent. And so his mission is fulfilled. He's done what he's supposed to do. Now he's returning to the Father whence he came. And that should give us great joy and delight, because now eternity is ours. And now we have, next week, the Spirit of God coming to abide with us. But what about that period, that void? It's true that presence gives us a lot of hope. When my friend is present, I feel good. When the one I love the most is present, all is well. When people who are important in my life and I accept and celebrate in my life are part of it, we feel very powerful. We touch all the energies that we have, and that's why we delight in relationships. But those absences, brothers and sisters, are everywhere, with everybody, and we're going to say essential. Because unless there's an absence, first of all, do we fully appreciate the presence? Or do we not become so caught up in the ordinariness of life, in the regular relationship that we have, in all the things that make our lives important, and all the people who are part of it? Don't we get so comfortable with it that we don't realize what we have? And if we don't realize what we have, how can we celebrate? And how can it be a positive influence for us in all the changes and challenges that go on individually, not necessarily in the relationship, but individually? The absence makes something happen. In the absence of that security, of that ordinariness of those relationships, I am forced to look within myself and reinvent myself. Graduating from college with a degree and going into the workforce, you need to reinvent yourself because you're no longer a student. Being married 25 or 50 years, you have to reinvent yourself if you lose your spouse. Those absences, brothers and sisters, I call the void. I did a whole series of black and white ink things for a book, but it was called Out of the Void. It's the voids of every day that invite us to new possibilities. Because if we're very content, we don't look for change. We're not looking to upset the apple cart. We don't like our securities somehow being played with. And so we rest, we relax, we enjoy. But we must realistically be prepared for the absence. What am I going to do? Who will I become when this is gone, or that person is gone, or this situation is going to change? Who am I going to become when I am alone, apart from all the securities and the safeties and the friends that I have had? Visiting hospital people, people who are in intensive care, people who go through the struggles with chemo and surgeries and post-op stuff, you realize how important it is to recognize that even in those challenges, in those absences of security, there is a search for hope. Nobody likes being there. And when I'm there, I hope that I will recognize the possibilities that are yet mine, that I may become even more. A few years ago, when I had the mentoring program with the confirmation class, I interviewed each one of the kids. We had personal conversation as they tried to decide how they were going to express what they really believed. And a couple of kids came in, a couple of boys, in fact, they were best friends. They probably colluded together with this question. One of them said, you know, I come to church, and I'm in a youth group, and I'm very active, and I try to do the best that I can do in school, and I try to remember that God is in my life, and I really believe that God cares about me and about everybody in the world, but I don't feel anything when I'm in church. How would you respond to a young person looking to feel God in church? I know one pastor's response to a similar question was, well, that happens. Sometimes it just has to be that way. Not very hopeful. And like somebody suggested, well, maybe what you have to do is point him to the end of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus lays out this whole thing about in the future, this is what's going to happen, and I will come with you, be on the clouds like the Son of Man, and all these things will be brought together, and those who are saved will be gathered together, etc. But tossing the young mind to see eternity as a possibility for today is ludicrous. The only thing we have, brothers and sisters, when we are in that void, is our memories of what it was like outside of the void. And in remembering, they're finding the courage and the strength to move on to something new. One of my favorite poems by Emerson, The Leaves of Grass, he ends the part of the poem with, though nothing can bring back the hour of splendor in the grass, the glory in the flower, we will grieve not, but find strength in what remains behind. Our memories, brothers and sisters, are great gifts. And hopefully, When we find the absent, we will hear in our memory, remember who you were, remember what you had, and now decide with that, who do I now become? Because unless we're willing to ask that question, unless we're willing to live the question and go through the absence, we will never become part of the presence again. We are cutting ourselves off. The ascension tells us that no matter what the separation, no matter how big the void, the God that we believe in is indeed within us. And there we always find possibility and hope. We may not choose to follow it, but possibility and hope, more than likely, is going to be there. So celebrating Jesus being carried away, we are left abandoned. And yet not, because next Sunday, we have the assurance of the outpouring of God's Spirit to be with us always. And if you want to feel that Spirit, if I want to feel that Spirit, I need to be willing to take where I am and allow that Spirit to lead me to new possibilities. That's why we talk about resurrection hope. That's why we as Christian people believe that nothing is finished, that God is still speaking, and that our journey is never ended. And with that, we say amen.